They were clapping because I was teaching today, not because you are bad. I just want to clarify that. But initially, I wasn't sure if Pastor Peter was going to be here today, just in my own confusion. And I had asked him if Karen was going to bring the chocolates for the moms. And it was all four were going to be May 23rd, as I picked those dates out, my wife's birthday. So that would have been good for me, not so good for you. May 23rd, remember that. So what we're going to do today is I'm going to finish up the attributes of love, 1 Corinthians 13. I know Pastor Peter, when he's speaking on Mother's Day, he's going through the book of Esther. And so that was an option for me to either do where he's at in the book of Esther or finish up on these attributes of love. So what I'm going to do is I've actually chosen to finish up on the attributes of love. If you want to put that up, Mike, 1 Corinthians 13. So I'm going to kind of go through the attributes, the last four or five, pretty quickly. But then the thing that God has laid on my heart to share with us as a congregation today is one particular attribute of love and how we could find it very easy in our lives to be out of balance with this particular attribute in today's society. So before we do that, let's pray. Father, we do lift this time up to you and look for your Holy Spirit to be in control. Father, I pray that we would each take the time that we need to be filled with your Holy Spirit, that we would not be distracted by future plans today, Mother's Day plans, lunch plans, whatever it might be, that we would just sanctify this next 45 minutes to you. Father, even during the communion message that Steve Brock will be bringing, I pray the same thing, that we would celebrate this time together. Father, as always, be with me as I share the things that you've laid on my heart. Make them very applicable to our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you're in your Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, I'm going to read the whole 8 verses, but then we're going to jump in more toward the end just to give us the context. Paul, right into the Corinthians, says, "If I speak in the tongue of men and angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres." And then the first part of that verse, "Love never fails." Now, one of the things that I had, and I'll just quickly remind us of this concept of love that I've mentioned both other times, that the first and second time I spoke as we navigated through these, is I just want us to understand that where God wants to develop these attributes is in our heart. In other words, when we're faced with a situation where love can be expressed or maybe not expressed, there's a couple of things that are going on. Number one, it's the external part of us. If I'm driving down the road and someone cuts me off, I may have allowed, Larry's smiling, I may have allowed God to generate enough self-control in me that I don't overtly react to that. I'm driving, someone cuts me off, and if somebody's sitting in the passenger seat, they would look and they would go, "Okay, Rick, he handled that pretty well." Well, that's good. We should be understanding that the Holy Spirit, one of the fruit of the Spirit, is self-control. In fact, it's the last one. But where God really wants to change us is if I'm in that same scenario when I'm driving down the street and someone cuts me off, even though overtly you don't see anything going on, the question we have to ask ourselves is, what's happening in our heart? Am I wanting to yell at this individual? Am I wanting to do whatever we tend to want to do when those things happen? That's the ultimate place that God wants to change us, is in our heart. The very first thing that we think when we're faced with a trial or a challenge or whatever it is what we think. And that's the place that God wants to change. And understand this, only God and his word can truly change the heart. So as we look at all these things, and we're not going to go through them all again because we have, that's where the change needs to to take place. So Mike, put up verse 6 if you would. Verse Verse 5, sorry. I want to just hit the last one. Just to kind of pull us into context. I've actually got a song that I want to play too. Verse 5. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Last time we talked about the keeping no records of wrongs. What happened, and a good example of this is there's a culture or a tribe someplace in a third world part of third world country in the world where there's these two warring tribes and they just vehemently hate each other. In fact, they continually are on a destructive path. You know, and so what they do is they hang little symbols in their whatever, I don't know if it's homes or trees, yeah, I mean, they hang these things, these little symbols, and when they look at those symbols, it reminds them of how much I hate that tribe. See, love doesn't do that. The word is logizomai, and I actually picked on Bob Petroselli, because it's an accounting term. We keep records of our taxes through the year, so that when April comes, we know how to balance it all out. Well, love doesn't keep records of wrongs. And that's a tremendously important thing in marriage. You know, it's never a good idea to bring up a past event and throw it in your spouse's face. Because true love doesn't do that. Now, what I would encourage you to do is I would encourage you to deal with that issue that you would want to throw in their face so that you can put it behind you. You know, I mean, and I think that's a tremendous balance point because we don't want to just push things down and bury them. We need to deal with them. God gives us information as to how to deal with them effectively. Whether you ask for forgiveness, whether you seek forgiveness, whatever it is, deal with it. Draw a line in the sand, put it behind you. Don't bring it up again because love doesn't do that. Now Paul goes on to verse 6. It says, love does not delight in evil. Where am I? Love finds no pleasure in things that are evil. It's kind of like this. Love not finding delight in evil. Ultimately, when we hear something bad about somebody, when we hear something bad about maybe our enemy, I know none of you have enemies, but when we hear something bad about our enemy, true love doesn't take delight in that. What is the opposite of that? When you hear something about your enemy, in your heart, God would want to develop in you the ability to not take delight in that. What could be an opposite of that? Yes. What else? Gossip. Not only do I take delight in it, I'm going to pass it along. What is it? Gloating. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, so realize when love is developed in me, when I hear something bad about somebody, it just doesn't make me happy. There's something about me that it's saddened, it's hurt for that individual, even if the individual isn't your number one person in this world. Secondly, and we're going to spend more time on the second one, but rejoices with the truth. That's the one that I want to spend more time on at the end of this. And my time is cut short because of having communion today, so bear with me. But rejoices with the truth. Stick that in the back of your mind. We're going to move on, but love rejoices in the truth. We're going to look at what that means. Go to the next verse. Love always protects. What the sense is here is love will not bring into the light something that somebody has done just for the sake of bringing it into the light. Now, the reality is this. We all have blind spots in our lives. And a blind spot is defined by something that I do or some way that I act that I'm just not aware of. And I completely believe that one of the things that the church should be doing in love with one another is we should have the ability, we should have the welcomeness and the humility to help each other with those blind spots. How great would that be? Honestly, if I have a blind spot, as much as I don't want to know it, because I don't want to be hurt by it, I still want to know it. I would want to at least be made aware of it. And so that's what love would do. But love wouldn't do it in a way that, did you hear about his blind spot? Or her? No, it just keeps it, it protects that. It's aware that it's there, but it's very careful as to how it approaches the individual, and it's very aware to keep it very private. That's what love would do. It would protect that situation. Now, love always trusts. Again, we're going to go through these more quickly because I want to get to the end of the main application that I want to get to. Love always trusts. It means that it always thinks the best of people. I tend to struggle with this one a little bit. And I'll tell you how I struggle with it. Because I really do want to believe the best about people. And in a general sense, I really think that I do. But if and fortunately for me, I have a good automobile mechanic. But if I didn't have a good automobile mechanic, and I had to take my car someplace to get fixed of a person that I didn't know, my God is going to be up 100% because I don't trust automobile mechanics for whatever reason. I'm always going to think they're going to do more than they should. They're going to rip me off. They're going to charge me for stuff. They're going to... I don't want to be that way. It's just the way that I am. Well, true love... And again, you know, if someone has proved themselves to be untrustworthy, then you don't trust them. I mean, you want to be able to trust them, but reality says, I can't trust you. If you're in a relationship and someone has constantly lied to you, well, guess what? Until they develop a new history that shows me that they're not lying anymore, my God has to be up. I'm not foolish in terms of just wanting to trust you. Sometimes that trust has to be earned again. But the underlying perspective in our mind is I hope that God changes you. I want to see that change. I want to be able to trust you. Please make me be able to trust you. That's the underlying tone of what that means. But it always balances out with reality of someone who's not trustworthy. We don't just blindly still trust them. The third one of these last four, love always hopes. Love is always looking for the best in people. How many people do we know? Now, maybe we don't know these people personally, but there were people who, when they were growing up, and I don't have any personal examples or even historical examples, I'm sure you could probably yell some out, but we won't do that today for the sake of time. There are historical examples of people who, when they were younger, somebody said, you'll never amount to anything. And they turned into these amazingly incredible people with all these talents and all these gifts and all the things that they did. That's what that means. Love always hopes. I'm always hoping that you will reach your full potential. See, love wants people to reach their full potential. It's not the type, love isn't the type of person that says, you'll never amount to anything. No, I think, again, there's balance in that. If you see somebody that is entering into something that they are just not equipped for, you can encourage them in that, but at the same time, just be aware that, boy, it just doesn't seem like a good fit, but we'll give it some time and see what happens. And then the last one of these four, love always perseveres. I'm actually going to read what this one means, love always perseveres. It is a spirit which can bear all things, not in a passive, weak way, but triumphantly mastering the situation it finds itself in. I'm going to read that again about love always persevering. It is a spirit which can bear all things, not in a passive, weak way, but triumphantly mastering the situation it finds itself in. What situation do you find yourself in? Every one of us has something going on in our lives that we wish were different. Probably many things in many cases. But when we determine that the change of this thing is beyond my control, then I believe that when love steps in, it gives me the ability to master that situation, to not let that situation control me, to not let that situation dominate me, to not let that situation cause me to lose my peace and my joy. because love causes us to successfully master whatever situation we're in as we take God's word and as we apply it to that situation. And then it goes on to say that love never fails. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 6, if you would now. Because I want to talk about this one attribute that I mentioned I would talk about before. Love rejoices with the truth. Now, a few things we need to understand about truth is, number one, in today's economy, absolute truth is a dying concept. Truth today is relative. Truth today is situational. Your truth is good for you. My truth is good for me. I guarantee you, God's word does not speak that way at all. God's word is absolute truth. And we would do well, one, to understand that, and I believe we do, but two, to live in the way that we understand that God's word is absolutely true. And so when we rejoice with the truth, what that means is when we know what God's word says about something, whether we want it to be that way, whether we wish it were different, we still rejoice in it. Why? Because the God of the universe gave us this document, and he knows what is best for us. We want to fight against it sometimes. We sometimes wish that wasn't the truth, because that doesn't fit what I really want to do, or maybe that doesn't fit the decision that I want to make. But we have to ask ourselves, okay, then what am I going to do with that? And ultimately, it comes down to us making a decision. Here's what God's word says. Kind of wish it didn't say that. Kind of wish it said this. Now I've got a choice. And ask ourselves, what am I going to do with that? Mike, go to 2 Timothy. In fact, you can turn there too if you want. 2:15. We're going to look at two verses in 2 Timothy, probably on the same page. This is one of my many mantras in life, because I absolutely believe, and I'm becoming more convinced, in the power of the Word of God in our lives to change our hearts, to change how we think and how we do things. So this is Paul talking to Timothy, a young pastor, and here's what Paul says. He says, "Do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly handles the word of truth. For whatever reason, in this culture today, we have so many opinions regarding so many doctrines in this book that it has caused a tremendous amount of confusion. Are you pre-trib? Are you mid-trib? Are you post-trib? Are you amillennialism? And we have all these doctrines. Can you lose your salvation? Are you eternally secure? Do you tithe? Is it free will giving? And on it goes. And it has caused confusion amongst the church because we don't know where to stand. Because people a lot more intelligent than us can argue their case and probably in many cases bury us with what their perception of this word, of what it says. So we do find ourselves in a predicament, but the main thing that I want us to understand when it comes to truth, God's absolute truth, is we need to correctly handle it. We need to let it speak for itself, and then we need to be willing to apply that to whatever situation we find ourselves in. And when we do that, we will be accused of being intolerant. We will be accused of a lot of things, being judgmental. And I do want to form a balance here. Mike, the last one I got on there. In fact, flip over to your next page, because here's what I believe is happening today, is 2 Timothy 4:14. Actually, no. 2 Timothy 4:1 through 4. Thank you. Again, same book. Paul's still talking to Timothy, and here's what I believe is happening today. I see it more prevalent. It's more prevalent than it's ever been, even in my life. Paul, he says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, encourage, with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. That is so happening in this culture today. And I'm not even going to pick on any one particular example. What I'm saying is this is so happening today. And you know what I believe? Is I believe that we need to be the watchman on the wall, so to speak. Because this is only going to continue to degrade unless men and women of God who have the courage to say, I know this is what God's word says, I have rightly and accurately handled this thing correctly, I know what it says, and I'm standing for the truth, and I'm willing to pay the cost. Because there's going to continue to be a cost in handling the word of God correctly. Do you rejoice in the truth? Then you have to be willing to stand up for it and take the hits. Now, I would, if I was you, because I'm doing this all the time, I would pray that God give me the courage to stand up, give me the ability to stand up, because here's what I've said before, and I'm not sure if I've said it in this context or not, is when you talk about just basic truths from God's word, anybody could stand in front of any church in America. Right now, I could tell you a few things about what I believe about God's truth, and I would offend some people. And people would be like, really? He believes that? I mean, nothing weird. But it's just the nature of the culture, because like that verse said, the verse before that is people want teachers to tickle their ears. Just go ahead. We have Verizon. Flip through those 299, 98, 97. Just flip through those channels. It is so much about prosperity gospel. It is so much about, you know, your best day today. It is just so out of balance. And sheep don't always know what's good for them. We're the sheep. God's our shepherd. So we need clear, discerning direction from someone who can give us that clear, discerning direction. Thank God for Pastor Peter, who does that. But now the question is, how do we dispense that truth? Number one, do we know God's absolute truth? Have we studied it out? And are we set and firm in what we believe about whatever truth issue that we're talking about? Number two, do I have an opportunity to present this truth to someone else? And if I do, number three, how do I dispense it? And there are different ways that you can dispense that. But ultimately, we're going to play a song now. Who do you think this song is by? Of course, it's my favorite group. This is a song on their new CD called Thrive. It's about a four-minute song. Now, understand that this song is really speaking to an individual who has a friend who is an unbeliever, and he wants to do what he can to bring that unbeliever to saving faith in Christ. But the parallel or the corollary, what will correlate with it is this, is it shows us how we really should be presenting truth to someone that we understand and recognizes needs that truth. You know, one of the things I hear a lot, not necessarily in Christianity, but when someone is making a decision that is clearly not a biblical decision, the other person involved will say something like, well, I just want them to be happy. And if this makes them happy, they should do it. Well, guess what? If it doesn't line up with God's word, in the end, it's not going to make them happy. And so we're doing them a disservice by just kind of going along with it. Correct, rebuke, exhort. We have responsibility because we should be handling the word of God accurately. And we should be presenting it to people in those situations. But there's a way that we should do it, and I love what this song says about the way that we should do it. Go ahead, Mike. I'm going to sit down and enjoy it with you. Makes sense, doesn't it? Way, way, way too much finger-pointing going on. I love that concept of, I'm not pointing my finger, I'm holding out my hand. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't speak the truth. It doesn't mean that when we hold out a hand, we go, oh, it's okay, do whatever you want, God's word isn't that important. But it's like, I want to come alongside you. I want to grab you and I want to help you. I want to give you the truth. Because I'm convinced that even though you don't think it's the best thing for you, because I know God and I know what God's word says, that it is the best thing for you. So I'm holding out my hand. Now, please understand this, that the reality in the Christian life, and I'm only saying this as a balancing point, I got like a couple more minutes and I need to finish here, is there are times when a believing Christian is living in rebelliousness and they're living in unrepentance, and we've tried those steps of even Matthew 18 where we hold out the hand and we hold out the hand and they continue to reject that we do incur divine and church discipline in that. There's absolutely, Matthew 18 clearly talks about that. But even in the use of church discipline to a unrepentant believer that has been made aware of what's going on with God's word, understands what the truth says, and they refuse it, and they don't repent, they won't fit in under the church's leadership, and church discipline has to happen, guess what the church's perspective should be? I love you too much to let this go on. I am trusting that God will use this in your life to turn you around. I'm not angry. I love you to death still. This is my way of holding out my hand because that's what God says to do. I do believe that's a pretty rare thing. and I won't take a lot of time, any more time to unpack that. But I hope I can get these words right because I love this song. When we love people, we earn the right to speak the truth. That's what the song said. So when we love people, we earn the right to speak the truth. And when we speak the truth, we show them that we really love them. It's kind of like this nice little circle. But then, it's not this. Let me come alongside. And let me help you. Let me guide you. Let me give you truth. Not that I think I have all my act together. Maybe this is my strong suit, whatever you're dealing with, but I want to impart truth to you because I know that God's word will be the thing. I mean, do you lack peace? Do you lack joy? It's something that's hindering that. Maybe truth needs to be applied in your life even so that you can get that peace and that joy back. Truth of God's word is the only thing that will do that, not the vacation. Maybe Disney World, but... No, not the vacation, only the correct application of God's word to that. And you know what I'm going to say now, and that is one of the reasons that I am so glad that God has called me to be a biblical counselor. It is taking God's word, looking at what people are dealing with, and just inputting God's truth into their life, and watching that make the change. Because we love you, we want you to have the truth, and we want the truth to set you free. Let's pray. Because then Steve, I think Mike's going to come up and sing, and then Steve's going to come up and do communion. Father, I know each one of us here are in a very different place in their walk with you. Some people have far more struggles than others. Father, your word speaks to every situation. I'm convinced that your word is sufficient. It can deal with any issue that we would ever have in terms of our heart and in terms of our mind. It is just beholding upon us to seek out that absolute truth, and then we have to choose to apply it to that situation. I pray and I believe that that can happen, that that is the only way that we'll make a change. That is the only way that we will develop more peace, more joy, more love. Father, it's a process. It can be a time-consuming process. But you ask us to interact with you in that process. We have to place faith in your word, Father. And for those who are dealing with things, give them a capable person that can rightly divide that truth, that can help them walk through that situation that they're in and bring them to a victory in that. Father, I pray that we would be so filled with your love that the people we're dealing with, the world that would see us that way, so that when we do speak truth, it's not backed up. Well, it is backed up by something that they see in us that shows love. And then I just ask that they wouldn't see us as pointing our finger and that we wouldn't be finger pointers, but that we would truly understand our responsibility is to hold out a hand and offer them hope, offer them help, offer them truth. Father, be with us now as we take communion. I pray that you'd be preparing us for that, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.